But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. These are the nine attributes of a person or a community living in or keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. They reflect the character and the attributes of God Himself, and they are the mark of the followers of Jesus. Many of them parallel the attributes of love that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which are the reflections of God's own love. Here's some good news. God wants to create each one of these things in you, in your life. If you're a believer and you're actually following Jesus, now why do I make that distinction? You know, it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to follow. And following Jesus is what the Christian life is all about. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're a believer in Jesus, if you've been saved, He's already producing these things in your life. You know, we sometimes talk about somebody having a fruitful life. You know, we use that expression all the time. Oh, you lived a fruitful life. Well, in that case, we're talking about the good stuff that they produced. We're talking about what they did, being productive. It's kind of a utilitarian phrase. But in the case of the fruit of the Spirit, fullness is not about outcome. It's not about what you produce. It's about your character. It's about who you are deep down inside and who you are becoming in Jesus. If we're in Jesus, we're going to become more than what we are today. And that's really good news. So what happens when you meet somebody who claims to be a Christian but shows none of these attributes? You know, God knows the heart of the believer, knows where that person really is, but I often hear people say things like, he's a Christian, but I don't see any fruit. The true distinction of Christian life and character is fruit. And fruit is produced supernaturally. Holy Spirit produced fruit. And this is the true mark of being Spirit-filled. This is the true mark of being Spirit-led, of following Christ in that way, in a deeper way than just a first-time belief, than just praying a prayer. We move on from there. That's the beginning point, the starting point of a relationship with Christ. And so, over time, things might change. You know, in the beginning, we might not see a whole lot of fruit. But as we walk with Jesus, and over time, and as we're getting deeper with Jesus, the fruit starts hanging lower on the branches where we can see it, right? Well, today we're looking at the fruit called peace. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us as we begin. Lord, lead us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Open your word to us and teach us what we need to know. But we ask that you would take us deeper than knowing things. Let your word affect our hearts and our minds. Enable us to hear and to do and to become what you intend. Reveal yourself in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is a pretty common word, right? We use that word all over the place in a lot of different situations. We like peace on earth, right? That's the number one answer to the question, if you could have one thing in the world, what would it be? In the Miss America pageant, right? And we hear that over and over again. In fact, I thought about it would be kind of fun to take all the clips from years and years and years of the Miss America pageant and just stick that answer in, because it almost comes up at every single one. Sometimes when I was a kid, my dad would shout at the top of his lungs from the other room, "Can I just have a little peace and quiet?" And I thought that was kind of ironic, that he's looking for peace and he's shouting, you know. I grew up in the 60s and the early 70s, and when I was just becoming a teenager, we'd walk around with peace sign medallions around our necks. You know, we thought that was pretty cool. And we'd be flashing the peace sign. We had these very intelligent greetings like, "Peace, man." And the response to that was, "Yeah, peace." Of course, we updated that in the 80s. We would say, peace, dude. And the answer to that was, yeah, peace. Peace always seems to be a goal in our society. And not just our society, but all over the world. But we have precious little peace, don't we? We have things like the Peace Corps, founded by John F. Kennedy. We have the United Nations Peacekeeping Force. And I had a friend who served in a couple of different places with the UN. And, you know, their job was to get between two enemies. And then, if necessary, with force, to ensure peace. That was their job. Tough job. Listen to the radio, you hear about peace all the time, especially this time of the year. Pop music, all kinds of it. You know, when I was growing up, peaceful, easy feeling with the Eagles, Peace of Mind, Boston, you know, all these different songs come to mind. Our Beatle friend up there, Give Peace a Chance. And we could go on and on and on with pop music and talk about that. But what is peace? What actually is peace? Well, here's what the dictionary says. Dictionary says, it's freedom from disturbance. It's quiet and tranquility. Or freedom from or the cessation of war or violence. But that's not what it means here in this context. In the context of this fruit of the Spirit, it's more than that. It certainly may be those things, but it's a lot more than that. Because it translates a Hebrew word that you're all pretty familiar with. It translates the word shalom. This is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word. And shalom is used, of course, we know as a greeting, shalom, shalom, you know, as you're greeting, as you're coming in and seeing somebody, as you're departing from a house, shalom is given. And translated, that just means peace. But the peace it represents is a lot bigger than just a little peace and quiet. It's a lot bigger than just stopping war or the opposite of war. Shalom is peace from any kind of disturbance in the community of God. Peace means the general well-being of the whole nation, or the general well-being or the feeling of that general well-being being with a person or on the personal level. Let me ask you, do you have peace in your life? Do you feel peaceful? Do you have peace? Do you have peace vertically with God? Is that relationship established? Do you have peace horizontally with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers? Do you have a general sense of well-being that comes from God? Right now, some of you are thinking, let's see, quick lunch at the restaurant, coat sale at Kohl's, stocking stuffers at Five Below. Got to get a gift for my boss, one for the gift exchange. Got to get an ugly Christmas sweater for the Walker's party. And then there's the kids and work and on, right? This time of year is crazy. This time of year, it's hard to get our mind to shut down. You know, like Eric was talking about, you know, how your mind sometimes goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, you come into the worship of God, it's hard for us to stop and to experience God's peace, and to set that stuff aside, and to focus just on Him and on Jesus. This season, I think, is anything but peace. According to Strong's, shalom means all of these things. It means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. Well, shalom comes from a Hebrew word that's very similar to that. It's shalom. And it means to be complete or perfect or full. And then modern Hebrew, there's a related word which I really like. It's a very cool word. And it's very similar, and it's shalom. Let me tell you about this word. Shalom means fully paid. Paid up. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? Paid up. Our debts are paid. Shalom, peace, the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from where? Or how does it start? Well, it starts because you've entered into a relationship with Jesus. You know, we gave out baptismal certificates this morning. That's celebrating that public statement that I've decided to follow Jesus. That's exciting. All your spiritual debt, any debt owed because of our sin, is fully paid. Shulam. Shalom, peace, comes from shulam. Your spiritual debt being fully paid by Jesus on the cross of Christ. I love the word of Jeremiah 31:3 that says, I have loved you with everlasting love. That's a beautiful, beautiful phrase. It says, I have loved you with everlasting love. Sometimes we translate that eternal love, don't we? It's a beautiful thing. It means that God has always loved us. And as we examine Scripture, we realize that, you know, our sin nature, that magnetic attraction to sin, which is making it impossible to live the way that God would have us live, it kind of gets in the way of that relationship of God or with God. It's like this gap we can't cross. But God's love is everlasting. He loves us eternally. He knew and he loved you before you were born. Before anything happened, he knew every mistake you were ever going to make. He knew every sin that you would ever commit. He knew every evil thought that you would ever even think. And he knew all of this before you ever came into the world. And in spite of that, and because of his love, he reached out and he brought you into his world, his kingdom, through the cross and through the resurrection. In Colossians, in chapter 1, in the first chapter, and in verses 21 and 22, it says, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. See, when our sins are forgiven, when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees you for what he would have you be. He sees you as set apart. That's what the word holy means, reserved for him. He sees you that way. And as you stand before him, he sees you as forgiven, with your faults erased. And that's how it begins. That's when peace begins. The first peace is peace with God. When you're not right with God, that peace isn't there, is it? And I'm not just talking about sin. You know, that's the easy thing. You know, we talk about sin, but and it is true of sin. When we're in sin, you know, that peace of God, it just isn't quite there, right? It isn't there. There's this agitation in our soul. But even beyond that, when our relationship with God has been neglected, when we haven't spent any time with him, when we haven't been reading his word or talking with him in prayer, that peace doesn't descend on us in the way that God would intend for us. A few weeks ago, I suggested to you that we need to build into our life some chair time, to steal that phrase from Bill Hybels. You know, chair time is just time to, you know, take 15 minutes a day and sit down and talk to God and read his word. Let him speak to you. You know, in that chair time, there should be a time of listening to see how he speaks to your spirit by his Holy Spirit. And you know, that just 15 minutes a day could change your whole life. Now, some of you will do much longer than that. I know that. But it's a start. The peace of Christ comes when we spend time with Christ himself. When we worship in spirit and in truth with everything we've got, with our whole soul, our whole being. And when we come before God and we humble ourselves and we submit ourselves and we just let Him speak into our lives. And that peace comes at some really unusual times. You know, I love Psalm 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. You ever just sat before God and experienced that amazing peace, that sense of God's presence that just comes over you? It's awesome. There is nothing in this whole world that comes even close to that. And you know, sometimes peace can surprise you and show up in unusual places. And I remember a number of years ago, there was a man in my congregation in Michigan, and he was in very, very bad shape. He was dying, and his family was gathered around it because of infections and things that had taken over his body. And in these moments before death, we all had to, you know, suit up and wear masks and booties and, you know, the whole thing. And that's how we were gathered around his bed waiting for him to die. And as he passed from life to death, there was some beautiful descent of Christ in that room. There was this peace that fell. And it's beyond description. I don't even know how to describe it. It was phenomenal. What an experience. Because for a believer, when we pass, it's like walking through a door. You walk through the door right into the arms of Jesus. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so in those very seconds, we were present as He crossed over. And that incredible peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Last year, about this time, I had robotic open heart surgery. And it was a funny experience because going through that, I had this peace about the whole experience. It was almost kind of goofy. You know, it was like, I wasn't worried about it. I just wasn't. I wasn't worried even when I got a whole body shave to get ready. And I'm a hairy guy. I still had that sense of peace. That sense of being okay. That's difficult to explain. And I can only credit God. I can only give that to God. And I don't experience it nearly as often as I would like to. But I suspect it has something to do with slowing down to hear what God's saying and sitting still long enough to experience this peace that He's trying to give me. He wants to give it to us. It says He's producing this peace in us. The fruit of the Spirit. As we walk with Him. How can we know the peace and the presence of God if we never sit still long enough to learn about Him or to talk with Him? But when we do, there is that peace that passes understanding, the Scripture says. That means it's like I was talking about. It's hard to explain. I can't explain it, really. It passes our understanding. We can't break it down, and we can't systematize it. It's something that comes from God that is supernatural and phenomenal. And it comes in the most unexpected ways and in the most unexpected places, sometimes even when you expect the opposite. When you have God's peace, you can also have peace with others. In the Jewish world, the idea of shalom was not just this surface level greeting, shalom, no, peace, brother, peace, sister. It conveys a whole lot more than that. You know, there was that definition we put up here of shalom, and all of those things were meant by that word in the Jewish community. It was like this massive blessing that they were trying to put forward, to pay forward into your life. It was a genuine wishing of peace and wholeness and well-being and completeness in the other person. And among God's people, that ought to be easy, right? That ought to be easy for us to practice. The peace of Christ in me allows me to wish the peace of Christ for you. And it's very, very difficult to continue to be angry or in dispute with, or dare I say it, hate your brother or your sister when out of your own peace with God, you wish the other person genuine peace and wholeness and well-being that comes from God. Just as love drives out fear, so does peace. So does peace. This is an age in which we are living so much in fear. So many of our reactions, so many of the things we do are coming out of fear. We fear so many different things. You know, when you have peace in your heart, you're not so afraid of your Muslim neighbor. And they have very little reason to be afraid of you. Someone once said this, and I like this, says, there will never be peace in the individual heart or at the peace tables of the world until the Prince of Peace reigns supreme in the hearts of men. Ideally, that would involve the people on both sides, right? Not just one person, but both people at the table or both people in the situation. But let me say this, it can begin with you. Find your peace in God, and then let Him bring peace to your life, and then through your life. Live peace. Live peace. Think about that for a moment. Live peace. We have a great heritage of peace in our church. Brethren in Christ people have been involved, especially in recent years, in brokering peace and in being involved in peace teams and brokering peace in many places around the world, but particularly in the African nations. Pursuing peace is one of our core values. We actively seek to pursue peace with God and others. We do this on purpose. And it involves the valuing of all of human life. Here's what our statement says. It says, we value all human life and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent resolution of conflict. And I would suggest to you that none of this is possible in the flesh. None of it. Without Christ reigning in your heart, I don't think you can do it. You know, as we look around at the world, what do we see? We see without Jesus, people value baby seals more than they value unborn babies, right? Those kinds of things are going on. Without Jesus, enemies remain enemies. You may have a ceasefire, but without true forgiveness, you don't have a peace that lasts. Without Christ, we look to violence to support or to solve our problems. You know, we live in a very gun-happy climate right now. And that's no solution for lasting peace and safety. You know, I've got nothing against guns. I like shooting as a sport. I think it's pretty cool. Some of you guys are hunters. I got nothing against any of that stuff. But I'll tell you something. I trust Jesus a whole lot more than I trust the gun. I have some colleagues who've decided that because of some of the shootings that are going on, they're going to carry a gun in the pulpit. I'm not going to do that because I have peace with God. I have peace with God. And I'm ready. I trust Jesus a whole lot more. In John 14:27, right after Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, he comforted his disciples in this way. And I like this version. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I think I've used this verse, at least the NIV version of it, or the King James version of it, in every funeral I've ever done, every funeral I've ever preached. But it's not a funeral text per se. This is a gift he gives to his disciples. Now, I was looking through its location and kind of seeing what comes after this in the scripture. And, you know, there's a whole lot yet to come. This is at a time where, you know, he's beginning to reveal that he's going to die, that he's going to be gone, that they're going to be left on their own, and yet they're not going to be left on their own. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. But he's giving you and giving me and gave his disciples a gift of peace that comes through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit. We don't live in fear. We trust in Yeshua, in Jesus. His peace is supernatural. In Isaiah 9:6, he is called Sar Shalom. It's up there. Prince of Peace. We read a piece of scripture, lighted candle, representing peace. The Prince of Peace this morning. Peace is Jesus' gift. Peace perfectly describes his ministry, and it perfectly describes his character. I want to end this morning by reading a messianic version of a reading in Luke that you're very familiar with. And some of the words you'll substitute in English in your head. But this is from the Aramaic English New Testament, and it's pretty cool the way it lays it out. This is from Luke. At this time, shepherds were there in that region where they were lodging and keeping watch there at night over their flocks. And behold, a messenger of Elohim came to them. And the glory of Master Yahweh shone down upon them, and they feared with a great fear. And the messenger said to them, "Do not have fear, for behold, I announce hope to you. A great joy which will be to the whole world. For today is born to you in the city of David, the Savior who is Master Yahweh, the Mashiach. And this is a sign to you. You will find an infant who is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And at that instant, the great host of heaven appeared with the messenger, glorifying Elohim and saying, 'Glory to Elohim in the highest, and on earth peace and good hope to the sons of man.'" Jesus brought peace. We embrace peace. And we are growing peace, the fruit of the Spirit, by the power of God. Let us pray. Lord, we live. We exist to bring you glory. And you promised to produce in us the fruit of peace. We seek you. We open ourselves to your Holy Spirit as he works in us according to your will. Bring peace to our hearts. May your heart be our heart. Bring peace to others through us. May we be your servants in any way you call us to bring peace. We rely on you for our peace, Lord. And we recognize that in this time that we celebrate the Prince of Peace through Christmas, we celebrate the peace of Christ. Many at this time are not at peace. We're distressed and anxious and anything but peaceful. Bring to us your personal peace. Reveal yourself in us today. We find joy in knowing that you are raising up this peace within us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Shalom.
Please stand and